morning. It's good to see everyone. Thank you for being here. Kind of got on a sudden change of plans for this morning with Doug's rather large kidney stone, so we pray for his comfort and pray that the doctors would get that taken care of sooner rather than later. This morning, I want to talk about apostasy. Not something we talk about a lot. If we're in a Bible, a verse-by-verse Bible study, we get into the edges of it. But I want to bring a number of scriptures together and talk about apostasy. And it's not a fearful thing. We should look at it with open eyes and understand what it is, then understand what to do about it, whether it's our personal veering off, as we'll see, or whether it's someone else's or a whole congregation or whatever it might be. We must remain faithful to the doctrine and to the Word of Christ. And if we veer off of that, then we have committed apostasy, and that's in simple form. I'm going to read 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that's a phrase, sound doctrine. So we're introducing that concept. Most of us know exactly what we're talking about, but some may not. Sound doctrine is the doctrine of Christ without anything added to it or taken away from it. No additions, no subtractions. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate or heap, as King James says, for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside into myths. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the preacher Timothy, and he's coaching him and bringing him up to speed, as it were, and talking about a lot of different things in those two letters he wrote to Timothy. A lot of doctrinal things. And here he's talking about apostasy. And some people just can't go by the simple word of Christ in the New Testament, Christ and the inspired apostles, of course. But they want to add or take away from that doctrine. And so here we have four steps to apostasy outlined for us by the apostle. They did not endure sound doctrine. They heap for themselves teachers according to their own desires and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside in the myths. So Paul gives us kind of an outline of this idea of apostasy. It's not a word we hear very often today. We don't talk about it much. Yet it's an influence that is all around us. If you go up and down the roads here in Bowling Green and every wide place in the road, a major city, you'll see all different kinds of religious organizations. And they all teach something just a little different than each other. They have added to or taken away from the simple doctrine of Christ. And so it's a word the Holy Spirit uses in the New Testament and similar words, which we'll look at, translated in various different ways, but all having the same basic connotation to us. God has given us some very stern and frightening warnings occurring concerning apostasy, going too far or taking away from, adding to or taking away from the doctrine of Christ. So it's a matter of that we must take very serious and be very careful that we don't become guilty of it ourselves and get drawn into something that feels good, looks good, kind of relaxing. We don't need to talk about all this doctrine thing. We just let somebody else worry about it and lead us. Not so. We are responsible ourselves for maintaining a faithfulness to Christ. We can have others help us and be influencing, but we are responsible that we don't get taught a false doctrine and lead us to apostasy. In the New American Standard, the word apostasy is used in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, speaking of the coming of the Lord. Let me read that verse 3. That no one in any way deceive you, For it will not come until the apostasy comes first, again talking about the coming of the Lord, and the man of lawless is revealed, the son of destruction. That's the apostasy, the Greek word apostasia, epistia, meaning falling away to forsake from Strong's, and meaning a defection or revolt from Vines. So you put those four definitions there from Strong's and Vines, falling away from the truth, forsaking the truth, a defection from the truth to something else, or a revolt against the truth, the doctrine of Christ. So it's pretty serious, and we ought to take it that way. Paul refers to this principle quite extensively in his letters to Timothy and is in other New Testament letters, mostly by Paul himself as well. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." And so as we drive up this up and down these proverbial streets we talked about, we see all these religious organizations teaching something different. Somebody has departed the faith. How many doctrines did Christ give? Well, we know that they gave one. It's in the New Testament here. Well, why are there so many versions or variations of it? Because people departed from the faith. There is one doctrine. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Talked about that a little bit, Larry did in the Bible class this morning. Straying from the faith, this time because of greed for money. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20-21. "Oh, Timothy," Paul says, "guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." Warning after warning after warning. People will stray concerning the faith if they don't keep looking at the New Testament, studying the New Testament, understanding the New Testament, so that we know what the true doctrine of Christ is. Paul wrote of the great apostasy in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, and then in Acts 20 and verse 29 and 30, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So if someone thinks they're a big shot, and they want to have people follow them instead of just following Christ. And so from the elders themselves, as this context, will from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things, different than what Christ spoke. An element of truth, to be sure, but then adding to or taking away from. And so the element of truth gives it legitimacy. And then the erring, the adding to or taken away from, is then really a different gospel. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul wrote harsh words against those who were teaching a different gospel than the one delivered by Christ. Not totally different. The core of truth was there, but they just changed this and added that and softened that and emphasized something else. And Paul said, that's a different gospel. If it's not 100%, it's different. And not, it's not the gospel of Christ. Verse 6 of Galatians 1, he says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed." No one has the right to change it, because the gospel delivered through the Holy Spirit and to the inspired apostles and the words of Christ in the gospels are directly from God. And so somebody wants to change it and said, oh, that's a little harsh. Well, it's not. Let's don't do that. That part of the gospel is going to be tough for some people to do, so we'll just de-emphasize that. And there you have a different gospel. Colossians, the second chapter, verses 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul warned the church at Colossae of the false teachers that were cheating them of their prize being heaven, by teaching false doctrines. So these false doctrines, even with an element of truth in it, will cause you not to make heaven. Even if you follow that false doctrine all of your life and are true to it, you're not being true to Christ. And so religious organizations all over town, all over the state, all over our country, and all over the world teach different things. Emphasize this, de-emphasize that, take out that, slide something in, new. But they call it the gospel of Christ. And so as Paul is talking to the church of Colossae, it's not the gospel of Christ, it's another one. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, Paul told Titus that elders were to convict those who contradict. It's a big responsibility on elders. If someone brings a doctrine into the assembly or in amongst the members that is different from the gospel of Christ, the elders are to convict them of false teaching. Because there are many insubordinate, princes rebellious, men who don't want to strictly go by the gospel of Christ because they don't want to do this or that, or they want to de-emphasize one thing or another. From these few scriptures, we see the important nature of this subject. We could go on and on for the whole time. The danger that it posed to the church and the fierceness with which we must fight against it, as Paul said time and time again in from Acts through a number, almost all of his books, there were letters. He hammered on faithful to the doctrine of Christ. And don't let it be perverted. Don't let it be changed. Don't let this be emphasized and that added. Apostasy is no laughing matter. It's real and it's all around us, up and down every street in Bowling Green, which is kind of our sphere of influence here. And so, apostasy is what happens when men leave the truth and follow human traditions, which God didn't deliver to us. And a little addition, a little subtraction, what's the big deal? But God has not left us empty-handed with our fight against error. And that, and apostasy, another word for that is error, false doctrine and error. He has armed us with the truth, the pure truth, if we will just use it and follow it. He's shown us how apostasy works and spreads, and he's given us the means to fight it. We're going to talk about that. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, they're not of this world, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself in the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And it would be such a terrible thing for someone to faithfully follow a doctrine and then find out on the judgment day that they were following a false doctrine. And that seems harsh, doesn't it? Well, God wouldn't say, well, they were fooled into that. It's on us, each as individuals, to make sure that we're following the gospel of Christ unadulterated, unchanged, unadded to, with nothing added to it. So we're going to look at the pattern of apostasy on those four points that we looked at in 1 Timothy 4 a while ago, and we're going to dig a little deeper. I will not endure sound doctrine, he said in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Apostasy does not begin with a great wave of people and it going in a different direction. God's truth is laid out for us in the scriptures, the faith. There's only one. Everything else is a bad imitation. The faith has been revealed. God's pattern of worship made perfectly clear. It starts, usually the apostasy was just a few people, one or two, wanting to teach something else, and not go along with God's pattern, and they get their ideas in their head, start thinking about the way they want to do things. Let's be more efficient. Let's do this. Let's add that. It'd be, you know, we could expand this and put the praise band up here. Don't we all like music? Anybody want to? If you don't know why we don't have instrumental music up here, see me after the services. Let's have a talk about it. And they no longer endure the sound doctrine revealed in the scriptures because they have better ideas or different ideas. This was the case in Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, I'm here to assure you that the New Testament does not teach that. In fact, we're studying the book of Hebrews, which the writer emphasized, we can't bring things from the law of Moses into the doctrine of Christ, which they were trying to do. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, no small. The obvious is they had a great dissension and a great discussion and a great dispute with them about it. Paul, being a Jew and educated at the highest Jewish schools, knew very well what the law of Moses said, and he knew very well, because he was an inspired apostle, what the doctrine of Christ was. And they had no small dispute and dissension with those teachers trying to bring stuff from the law of Moses into the doctrine of Christ. And we're just about through with the book of Hebrews, but that was the point of the book of Hebrews. And it grew to problems we see in Colossians 2 and verse 16, where men were binding the food laws and the holy days of the law of Moses onto Christians. And today we have denominations who do things like they vote on what they want their doctrine to be. And they pattern their leadership after Old Testament priests. They have priests, among many other departures from God's plan. And so as we look up and down the streets, we wonder how that all happened, because it's so foreign to the doctrine of Christ and the simplicity of the worship and our living according to Christ doctrine. But it began because men no longer endured the sound doctrine revealed in Scripture. They wouldn't have it. They had to have musical instruments. They had to have holy days. They had to have priests. And here we are in the world of denominations, where in some denominations anything goes. The pattern of apostasy, too, to accumulate or heap to themselves teachers that they want to hear, saying the things that, well, make me feel good. Because they will no longer endure sound doctrine, they begin to seek out those who will agree with their innovations, agree with their ideas, and then they would start another group, and then they would modify the doctrine of Christ so that whatever they want to do outside the doctrine, they bring that in then, and then it grows from there. They look for teachers who will go along with their way of thinking. Many in the religious world today follow this example. Go to the church of your choice. Yeah? Yeah? What did Christ say? I will build my church. And there's only one. There's not 40 or 50 or 100 or 300 or 400 churches that belong to Christ. There is one. And it's the one, whatever the name of it is, that actually follows the doctrine. It doesn't add to or take away from. Number three, turning their ears away from the truth. Once they find others who are willing to go along with their error or find others in error, that sounds good to them, they turn away from the truth altogether. In the 1800s, instrumental music was a heavily debated issue in the church. Heavily debated. Those who pushed the issue eventually split the church and started a denomination where they could have their musical instruments. If you want to look at some history of the church, there's books out there you can read about that. As soon as they were in a situation where they had little resistance to changing the doctrine, they forsook the truth altogether And now those folks who went out of the Lord's church to, so they could have instrumental music on that one issue, now I'm not even recognizable 100 years later as following the doctrine of Christ. Not even recognizable. So they fill themselves up with their own doctrines. They have doctrines. They're just not Christ's doctrine. And number four, turn aside to myths or fables. This is the condition we find many religious groups in today, because they have turned their ears away from the truth. They give their attention to made-up fables, doctrines of men. But do not be deceived. There is no such thing as a little doctrinal error. Just a little bit. We just want to change this one little thing. How hard can that be? Surely God won't mind, because God loves everyone. Well, there is the wrath of God. God loves everyone who loves Him and does His will. And those will, assuming they stay faithful, will the ones that will be in heaven. The people who disregard His doctrine and modify it and change it and do something different, they're enemies of God. It's a hard concept for some people to swallow, having maybe been in a denomination where God is love, and God wouldn't send me to hell for a praise band, would He? Would He? I think you need to read it. Once we have departed God's word in one thing, it's only a matter of time before we do so in other things. Before we know it, we'll have completely given up all ties to sound doctrine and fallen into the same pattern over and over again. But God has not left us to fight this alone. God has equipped us. So, God's solution to apostasy. God, through Paul, gave us the instructions we need in Ephesians 13, chapter 6, 13 to 19. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. There's offensive and defensive armor of God. Obviously, it's metaphorical. Gird your waist with truth, Paul says. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, pure truth, the righteousness of God as we understand it from His Word. Taking the shield of faith. Don't let your faith down. Don't let your guard down, so to speak. Be faithful under that doctrine. The shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the false doctrine people and trying to send you. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So see, I don't know if you've ever, many of the preachers do this, but say, I've got my sword. To a Christian, this is the sword, the Word of God, the true Word of God, not with man's additions or subtractions or modifications, but the true Word of God. So get the sword of the Spirit, because you can refute any false doctrine right here. You've got to know it. You've got to understand it. You've got to study it. But here it is. God's not going to do all the work for us. He's done a bunch of it. Praying always, being watchful. In the first century, which is what the New Testament is gives us a lot of that history, they had to be watchful. Paul would write to the Galatians, I am shocked that you're so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel. I read that passage a couple of minutes ago. I'm shocked. Oh, Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, he said in King James Version. Because they weren't watchful. They were allowing people come in with good ideas from a mankind's point of view. Good ideas. But they were different from the gospel, the pure gospel of Christ. Open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel. We got to preach the gospel. We got to tell our friends and our neighbors. We have to understand it ourselves first, and then we use our mouth and our mind to communicate it. That's God's plan for refuting false doctrine, for not allowing false doctrine to come into this congregation or any other faithful congregation. Paul charged Timothy, saying, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, feel good, don't feel good, it's convenient, it's not convenient, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Yeah, that reprove and rebuke thing is a, you know, God loves everybody. We don't want to say anything hurtful to anyone. And there's a way to say this kind of things. If they don't agree with something, you turn to the Scripture and say, what does your Bible say? Can you read it out loud for us? We're having them read from their Bible the Scriptures. And the Bible will do the rebuking and the reproving. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You've got to be serious about this. Sober in all things. Endure hardship. Some people may not like you because you're standing for the truth. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, that was just to Timothy. We're supposed to all be teachers, right? We're supposed to all talk to our neighbors and our friends and our family. Yeah? So you're kind of all evangelists, whether you knew it or not, whether you want it or not. As Jude said in Jude 3, we need to contend earnestly for the faith. Because if not us, then who? Oh, Doug, that's all on Doug. All we got to do is show up, right? No. Each Christian has a responsibility for every opportunity they get to talk to someone about their faith and the doctrine of Christ. Peter gave this exhortation from us in 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Really? Like a roaring lion. There's always chances to be influenced, be swayed, be drawn away if we let ourselves. Be sober, be vigilant. Don't allow that. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about. Figuratively speaking, there are always someone seeking to tweak this or let's do that. It seems good to me that we do this. God, I don't think God would mind. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We're all faithful congregations fighting the same battles about people changing, wanting to change the doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. We're not to be passive. We're not to be observers. We're not to let the elders or the preacher or the preacher that came for the gospel meeting do all the fighting of the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We have to take hold of it. It's not something that we passively just kind of ride along, right? In our car, or if you're first century in your chariot, whatever the case may be. And the good confession is in presence of many witnesses. Make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What do we say when we're baptized? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When we're baptized, we do that. But we got to do it every day. We got to do it every opportunity. We can't shun that profession of faith once we get baptized. Well, you know, my neighbors, they don't believe in all that, so I won't bother them. I won't bother them to see if they want to go to heaven. Doesn't sound so good when you say it like that, does it? It's your decision. There's only one faith. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit. One body, one spirit, just as you're also called in hope of a calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's all kind of baptisms out there. There's all kind of faiths out there. Only one of them belong to Jesus Christ. Only one baptism is a scriptural baptism. Only one Lord and Savior of mankind. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, we have to reciprocate and be faithful to the doctrine, the faith, not one of many, but the only one that comes pure and simple from the New Testament. Hebrews 10, verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Because you've given up that relationship with Christ. And He's the mediator between us and the Father. He says, yeah, He or and she is with me. Or, nope, blot their name out of the book of life. So, God's solution to apostasy, doctrinal error, is in the religious world, and it's a serious problem. But you know, it's not on here, but you know that the concept of a broad way leading to destruction, i.e. hell, and a narrow way leading to life everlasting is how this world is described in the New Testament. And so it makes some sense then that it would be a small group of people, relatively speaking, who make it to heaven, and a large group, the vast majority, will not. And how we know this, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the great flood. I don't know how many people were on the earth when God unleashed the great flood. But it was a lot more than just a handful. Maybe thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. I don't know. But there were only 8 souls saved off the whole earth. That's a narrow way, isn't it? And all the rest of them is the broad way leading to destruction. They were physically destroyed. The next time, it'll be the spiritual faithful and the spiritual unfaithful. And I don't know if it'll be 8, but it'll be a relatively small number going on the narrow way and a large number going on the broad way to hell, narrow way to heaven. And so we need to strive to preach the word. We need to endure sound doctrine. Oh, it's onerous. It's boring. Some of that comes from within us. Endure sound doctrine. If it says something that we shouldn't do, but we did it before we became a Christian, you have to learn to not do those things and fill up your mind with something else. We need to be found faithful when the Lord returns. It's a narrow way. Few there be that find it. We don't want to be in the broad way where most people are going to find themselves in the judgment day. So will you stand with God and be obedient to the pattern of worship and doctrine? If we can help you this morning in primary obedience and baptism, or if you'd like to repent of things that you've done you're not proud of and that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ, we'll help you in either way as we stand together and as we sing.